Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 34. Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought back from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little food." But Judah spoke to him, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongly with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?' But they said to him, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" And we told him according to these words. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time." And their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do so. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessel and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. They stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was returned in our sacks for the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys." When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." But he said, "Peace be with you, do not be afraid, for your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet and gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And then Joseph came home. They brought him the present which was in their hand and into the house and bowed down before him to the earth once. Then he asked them about their well-being and said, "Is your father well, and the old man to whom you spoke, is he still alive?" And they answered, "Your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves second time. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep, and he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out and restrained himself and said, "Serve the bread." So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. The last we heard in Genesis 42, Reuben, the firstborn, was offering his two sons if he failed to bring back Benjamin. We see that Judah is going to step into a different place than Reuben. Now remember, Reuben is the one who slept with one of his father's wives. Verse 38, Jacob is adamant, "My son shall not go down with you. Joseph is dead, Simeon is no more, and I will die if Benjamin dies." So, as we read, the famine was severe. It has not ceased. Remember, it was going to be 7 years of plenty, which had already passed, and 7 years famine. So, how much time has passed, we are not sure. But we know the famine is severe, and all the grain is gone again. There's nothing else. Jacob tells them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Listen, this food was not only for them, but for their animals also. That's their livelihood. Remember, they are shepherds. They are shepherds. Verses 3 through 5, we see Judah, and he steps into the place of the firstborn now. He is going from being the fourth to the firstborn. He begins to take that place. Reuben has forfeited his place. Remember that. And Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel and Jacob. He becomes the firstborn in the position to be able to speak, to be a spokesman for the family. We'll see him take this place with his father, and we'll see him take this place with Joseph. Let's stop and look at this family once again. We need to see the whole picture. First, we need to realize that the sons of Jacob are all men. They're not children in the sense of a young age. They are of a mature age, because remember, Joseph is almost 40 years old, and these are all his older brothers. The sons of Jacob are men with sons of their own. Jacob is now 130 years old, and we know that from Genesis 37, verse 35, that Jacob, not only is he 130 years old, but in Genesis 37, 35, we read that Jacob has been in continual mourning since the brothers took the coat of Joseph to their father and they showed it to him, and they allowed him to interpret the meaning of it, and they never told him any different. They did not tell their father they had sold their brother. They did not tell Jacob that their brother was alive, which I think they probably thought Joseph had died, because slaves did not have long lives. They were replaceable, just like, you know, you would replace your lawnmower, and it's according to how you abused it or took care of it, or how you would replace a pair of scissors. You know, whatever's there to serve you, and you give no thought to it. That's how the Egyptians felt about the slaves. And Jacob had continued in mourning. Now, Jacob is the one who mourned, but we see right here in chapter 43, remember I told you when he gets his new name, Israel, that he goes back and forth from being called Jacob, who he was, the flesh nature of him, and Israel, whom God has called him, that the nation will be formed from. It'll be the nation of Israel, not the nation of Jacob. Jacob was not about to let Benjamin go. Remember, he loved Rachel. She was the one that he wanted from the beginning, and he was denied, had to work 14 years, actually, to receive Rachel as his wife. And so Joseph, he's lost Joseph, and Benjamin is the only thing that reminds him of Rachel. And he was not about to let her go. Now these sons, these other sons, these 10 sons of Jacob right here, they carried such a burden of guilt. They truly did. All these years now, that they will sit with the family and wait for Jacob. I want you to understand, they've had to watch their father grieve and mourn every day since they did their horrible deed. That they were of no strength to overtake their father, to step up to that place, to usurp his place as the patriarch of the family. They could have disrespected him, but they did not. Joseph's word is final in Egypt, but Jacob's word is final in Canaan. He is still the head of this family. I want us to look at Judah also. Remember, it was Judah's idea to sell his brother in Genesis 37, verses 26 and 27. And remember, the Holy Spirit interrupts the Joseph story to pause over Judah's life. After Joseph was sold and the money was divided, Judah leaves the family. He marries a Canaanite woman. He has three sons, and two are so wicked that God kills them. And the wife that Judah had chosen for his firstborn was given to the secondborn, and both of these men died without any children. He promised the thirdborn, Tamar, demanded that, but Judah was afraid that he would die too. And so he lies to her about his youngest son, and when she realizes, she lays a trap for him, and Judah sleeps with his daughter-in-law, and she conceives and bears twins for him. He then takes her in, but we see that he never touches her again. God is training Joseph in the school of leadership. He took him out from under a father who wanted to pamper him, and really just, he wrapped a beautiful coat around him to make him an idol, but God would not have Joseph to be an idol. There can be no idol worship in God's people. And so he put him in God's schoolhouse to prepare him for this place. Those dreams that he had would not have been possible had he not been a slave and been in prison. Had he stayed with his father, he would have become an idol. And no one steals God's worship. These brothers are watching their aged father day after day, mourning, having no life. The Jacob that they knew was not this Jacob. They see each other every day, not speaking of that dreadful day. The day that they sold their brother because of jealousy. Remember, there are no secrets from God. He sees into the dark. He hears the unspoken thoughts. And this is God's family. I find such hope that God chose Jacob. That he chose Jacob. When you look at a family and you think, oh, they're so perfect. And look at my family. It's so broken. And my kids, look at how my kids' lives are turning out. And I love you, God. Continue to love God and trust God. God made a nation out of these 12 sons of Jacob. They are his chosen, the apple of his eye. Remember that. Remember that when you want to become disheartened. Don't lose faith. Keep your faith in the Lord. Because if this is God's family, God did not choose the best, the brightest, and the most beautiful. God chose those who love him. And Jacob, even though he had these deceitful ways and he was determined to do it his way, he wanted the things of God. And so you trust God. This is God's family and they are in his hands. And we know because we are looking back that Jesus comes from this family, from the tribe of Judah. God's ways are higher and beyond ours. He sees all and he knows all. See, God knows the future because it's not future to him. He's there. Now Judah steps into the firstborn role. In verses 3 and 5, they tell their father, they said, we will not go without Benjamin. When Judah begins to speak to his father and he explains how it is, he's not being disrespectful. He is being absolutely firm and to the point. Jacob must understand. Israel must understand. And Israel will need to make the decision. He has the facts to do so. This is the way it is. And we notice that it uses his name Israel. Israel is his new name. And this is because he is the head of this nation. They are called Israel, not Jacob. And he says, you know, you did this to me. You brought this grief upon me by telling him about your brother. And they respond to him. They say, He asked us, Father, what were we to do? How could we have known that this was in the heart of that man? Judah steps up once again. The reference to Benjamin being a lad, it's not talking about his age because he is a man. It describes his social standing in the family as the youngest brother, not his age. Benjamin is an adult, and later we will see he is married and he has children. Judah becomes a surety for his brother, Benjamin's life. Judah is assuming the responsibility to save the entire family. Back in verse 8, this is what he says. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. He said that we may live and not die. The family of God. We would have returned by now if we had not lingered. Judah is not mincing words. Being forthright and honest is not being disrespectful. It is the attitude of the heart. Judah says, unlike Reuben says, you know, you take the life of my sons if I do not bring him back. But Judah says, I will take the blame forever. Meaning whatever penalty that Israel would decide upon him for the rest of his life, Judah says yes to, and to the taking of his own fortune. And Judah's family is in Israel's hand for punishment or mercy. Jesus paid the penalty for us, and we were held by the chains of sin and death. Our elder brother tells the father, I will be a surety for them. The father sent him to Egypt to redeem. Egypt is a picture of bondage, ruled by an evil ruler, Satan. Verses 11 through 14, Israel takes his place as head, and verse 14 is the most important. He refers to God as God Almighty, his covenant title to the promise to make them a great nation and to bless them. Remember the promise that God had given Abraham in the covenant? He gave Isaac the same promise. He expanded and renewed the covenant with him. And then with Jacob, he gave him the same promise, expanded and renewed the covenant with him and with his descendants to make them a great nation and to bless them. And Israel casts himself and his family on the mercy of God and will accept God's will in this. So they load up. They take honey. Honey was the basic source of sweetening back then. And it was prized. They used it for medicinal purposes also. This would be a special treat in this famine. They took balm, spices, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Now listen, they had the money in the bags they had not touched. So that was taken back, plus double money to pay for their food. And that was silver. This should show you how wealthy that this family was in this famine. But what they did not have is they did not have the wheat, the grain, the bread that was necessary to sustain life, and what was necessary for the animals to live. Jacob is by no means a poor man. Abraham's wealth had been given to Isaac. Isaac's wealth multiplied, and then he was blessed and added to his father's, and then that was given to Jacob, who was wealthy when he came home, if we think back, when he came home back to the promised land. In verses 15 through 22, if you will notice this, the conscience is not seared. Their conscience is not seared about what they've done. You know, when someone's unredeemable, they become seared. Their conscience becomes seared and they become hard. And you just can't seem to reach them no matter what you say or how you try to reason with them. But not so of these men. They have been tormented. Their consciences have been tormented by their deed, and the guilt has been eating away at them, changing them, not causing them to be bitter or hateful towards their father, towards Joseph, nor towards Benjamin. They have not treated Benjamin like they did Joseph, but their guilt has eaten away at them and softened their heart, is what it's done, and changed them. Joseph's servant greets them in turn, and this is what he says, peace, shalom. He told them there's no need to fear. is they're trying to explain because they're so worried they've been brought to Joseph's house, and they've been brought there for a reason because Joseph is going to bring charges about them, going to make slaves out of them. They're afraid that they're going to end up the same way with what they did to their brother. What goes around comes around. He says, there's no need to fear the God of your father, acknowledging their God. I have your money, and he did have it. What you found is from God. And not only that, Simeon is brought out and restored to them. In verse 24, we see the hospitality, that their feet are washed and their animals are given food. Verse 26, remember, they bowed down to him. In Genesis 37, 6 through 10, we see Joseph's dreams and the sheaves that bow down to him. And his sheaf rose up and stood upright. That was Joseph. But he saw the others bow down, and the brothers knew what that meant. And then he had that second dream, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. We see that they also bow down to him a second time. In verse 30, Joseph so longs for restoration with his family, as does our Lord. Joseph is not forcing them, and Jesus does not force us. Verses 31 through 34, Joseph has prepared a meal for his brothers. Remember their last meal time, remember the last meal time with his brothers? He was in a pit crying out for mercy as they ate and plotted to sell him. Joseph puts the brothers in order of age, from the oldest to the youngest. He feeds them from his table, and he gives Benjamin five times more. So they drank and were merry with him. He saw no spark of jealousy, no resentment. Because remember, they so resented him that his father gave him that coat, that his father seemed to adore him more, and that he lavished more on Joseph. But here, none of that was present when he was at home is present with Benjamin. They did not think twice about the special attention to Benjamin. Joseph set apart from them. The Egyptians set apart from all, including Joseph. As Israel grew, living in Canaan, they would intermarry and take on the gods of the people of Canaan. I want you to see how God is preparing. Remember what he told Abraham? He showed Abraham that they would go into Egypt, and they would be taken, they would be in bondage, but he would bring them out. Listen, the Egyptians considered herdsmen unfit, and to be at the same table with them was an abomination. Egyptians shaved all their body hair to control lice, and they bathed regularly. It was part of their religious ceremony. They wore little clothing, unlike the Hebrews, who were hairy and bearded. And unbathed, they did not bathe as much. And they wore long robes. The Egyptians considered themselves superior to these shepherds, and their form of worship was detestable to them, the sacrificing of animals. Egypt now, we see what's coming to pass, how God's preparing to grow this nation. Egypt, this is going to be the womb that God will use to wall Israel in, to grow in number, so that they will not intermarry with the Canaanites. Their number will be great when they leave. I want you to remember the vision that God gave Abraham in Genesis 15. We'll just look back at that as we get ready to close out. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possessions." All of the things that God has spoken is coming to pass. It does not end here in Genesis. Read the whole book, and everything will come to pass. And for us, we are promised eternity with our Father in heaven. Amen. And amen.